To serve the Lord, it's good to see you wanting to serve the Lord in your presence here this morning. Just welcome to all alike, regulars and guests as well. It's a blessing to have you here. You know, sometimes in life we come across someone that we can just particularly admire, someone that we say, you know, when I grow up, I'd like to be just like that person. And even though it's difficult to do that with Bible characters, there is one character like that I'd like to talk about this morning, and that is the Apostle Paul. But he's not the only one. There's several others that we also want to talk about. And as you you regulars know, we've been preaching out of Colossians 4 a long time. And we'd like to look at three verses in Colossians 4 this morning. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. And then our journey will take us to another book in the Bible. Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. The Apostle Paul was a great man of God who cared about people. He cared deeply about people, and it's interesting that his books that are so full of practical admonition, of deep thinking, and just the such rich teaching, still so frequently conclude with references to people that he cared about, people who were his friends, people that were with him in ministry. And so we have in the last part of this of chapter 4 here in Colossians references to quite a few different persons, and we could have lumped that all into one quick, easy 5-minute conclusion, but I decided rather to look at several of these characters as we come to them. And first of all, here in verse 7, we have Tychicus, whom he says is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It's possible that Tychicus may have been one of the 70 disciples, and Paul engages him as a messenger to take the letter to the folks at Colossae to them. He also went to Ephesians, to Ephesus, and so we believe that he carried the letter to the Ephesians to Ephesus as well. And Paul wanted Tychicus to explain to his friends there at Colossae how things were going for him. Now we realize that Paul was a man of exceptional ability. He had, we could say, superior gifts and grace and usefulness, and yet he calls this brother in Christ a fellow servant in the Lord. You see, Tychicus had the commission to preach about the same Lord, the same gospel, the same good work, had the same ends in view, the glory of Christ and the good of souls. But he may not have had equal ability or qualifications, and he was not in as high an office as Paul was, and yet he refers to him as a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus was probably a native of Ephesus and one of the of Paul's most trusted evangelists. I think there's 5 references to him, but most of them have to do with the fact that he was either in ministry or carrying the gospel there. Of course, we realize that communication that in that time wasn't by Facebook or Twitter, but it was by messengers who hand-carried letters. There were no postal arrangements and those kinds of things, and so the letters that were written needed to be carried. And we believe that the way that Paul refers to him, that Tychicus was the kind of person who was affectionate, he was faithful, he was worthy of the confidence that Paul placed in him. And we notice here that even though Paul had only a few friends there in Rome, we believe that this letter was written to the church at Colossae during the time that Paul was in prison. And Paul had a few friends around him, but he spares two of his very trusted friends to carry this letter. He was concerned about the good of the church at Colossae before his own comfort there at Rome. And so he sends both Tychicus and Onesimus. Who might Onesimus be? I guess that we do read about Onesimus elsewhere in the Bible, don't we? Which book of the Bible talks about Onesimus on the front bench? Can you tell me? Or second bench? Almost. Third bench. Start on this side. Philippians. There might be a reference to him there. Philemon. Okay, thank you. All right, yes. We learn about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. That's where we'd like to go today. In fact, we're going to preach about a whole book, and we're going to read the whole book here. So just relax. We might be here for a long time. I don't know. But we'll read the book of Philemon. It's a story with, it's the book after the T's, the Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. It's the book after T's is where you find Philemon. There are three, it's a story with three main characters. And I'll just read what one commentator said about the book of Philemon. The charm and beauty of this epistle have been universally recognized. Its value to us as giving a glimpse of Paul's attitude toward slavery and his intimacy with a man like Philemon cannot be overestimated. One of the chief elements of value in it is the picture it gives us of a Christian home in the apostolic days. The father and mother, well known for their hospitality. The son, a man of position and importance in the church. The coming and going of the Christian brethren and the life of the brotherhood centering about this household. The first verse starts, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, we said that this book was addressed to Philemon, but I guess it was also addressed not only to Philemon, but also to his wife Apphia and to their son Archippus, as tradition has it. I won't say for sure that that's how it is, but tradition has it that Apphia was his wife and Archippus was a fellow soldier who may have been the pastor in the church there at his house there in Colossae. And so we're thinking now about as a bit of an outline that we want to look at Paul's plight, his praise, his plea, his pledge, and his blessing. And first of all, we could say that his plight or his problem wasn't that he was under house arrest. He was under 2 years of house arrest in Rome. He was chained, but he was limited in what he could do. But he could still write, and he writes to this family who somehow filled an important place there in Colossae. To Apphia and to Archippus and to the church in thy house. Now, I don't know how it is that they had church in their house, but maybe they had a number of small churches. I'm not sure. But at a minimum, we could believe that he was hospitable, that they were hospitable. Perhaps they were well-to-do. At least they were wealthy enough that they would have room to share, and they had church in their house. I believe that our churches, our houses, are to be homes where God is worshipped. I was just very blessed studying. I came across the example of what happened in Philip Henry's home. This was in the 1800s. Philip Henry was a man who had morning church and evening church in his house. In other words, they had family worship. And it must have been a more engaging family worship than what we do at the breakfast table, in that as Philip studied through the Bible, he began at the front of the Bible, and just verse by verse he studied, and then he would share what he studied with his family. And then of his sons would write down the things that his father shared in this family worship time. And I would have to think that it wouldn't have been boring, or the son wouldn't have taken the time to write those things down. But it just so happens that he had a son, Matthew. And that is where the Matthew Henry's commentaries come from, is from that arena of study in the home. And that was just encouraging to me, that our homes can be a place of worship, and we do want to make that. And I'm saying that firstly to me. I was blessed by the testimony that Edith shared in. On Father's Day here, I guess, just saying that she was encouraged and blessed by the way that her husband Paul would share things that he had learned in Scripture with the family, and made worship an important part of the family experience. And I want to emulate that. We have this family that is the blessing. And as we read on through verses 4 through 7 here in Philemon, we see ways that they were blessing. Paul was just so grateful for them. He said, I thank my God. He would thank God when he prayed for them. He heard of their love and faith, which they had toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. They were committed. And he was just praying that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And so here again, we see Paul, the man of credential and experience and blessing, engaging Philemon as an equal. And he wanted to engage him. But now, you see, but Paul has a problem. And the problem is that Philemon had a servant who turned out to be a very bad slave. And or at least my impression would be that if you're a slave and you rob your master and then run away, you could be categorized as a very bad slave. And that's what Onesimus was. And now I say that, however, realizing that that doesn't mean that Onesimus was necessarily ignorant or stupid or dumb or anything like that. In fact, he may have been fairly intelligent. He may have been educated. After all, Onesimus, I believe, may have done the writing for Paul, as in writing the book of Colossians, doing the script, writing for him, and see, he was useful. He became useful to Paul then, but that's a little later in the story. But something about Onesimus wasn't very good, and I don't know how Philemon had treated him earlier before he became a Christian either, but I do know that for a slave to run away was a very serious offense. And if they were caught and returned to their master, or if the master caught them, they would frequently be killed to help make them an example to the others that don't do this. You don't get by running off when you're leaving your work like this. Or sometimes they would just be simply brutally beaten to make an example that this is what happens if you fail to follow the instructions of your master. And so so it was really no small offense that that Onesimus ran away. You see, it's interesting that the word Onesimus itself means profitable, and but he was very unprofitable when he ran away. However, it may have been that he got in trouble. I don't know. I don't know if that's why he landed up in prison beside Paul. Maybe, I don't know if it was that, or whether sometime en route, after he left, he came face to face with his sin, and then returned to the Lord. I don't know, and then found Paul as a result of that. I guess that's just part of the story that we can only just be curious about and wonder. But then we see so here we have the clash of cultures. We have Philemon, who probably was a wealthy slave owner, who became a good Christian, and we have the slave who has run away, been very unprofitable. And how can we make things fit? And so Paul issues his plea to Philemon, and we'll see that in verses 8 through 17. I think we'll just look at this again. And notice how that Paul asks if he could come back, and he is not commanding him. He's making an appeal. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm elderly. I'm in prison here, and I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I guess from this passage we could say that Paul was probably the one who brought him to the Lord Jesus. And so he's saying, I have sent him again. Please receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So Paul is saying, I'm elderly. I'm in prison here. There's only about so much I can do. But I'm just simply asking you, would you receive him? Receive. There is so much. There is so much in that word receive. What does it mean to receive? What does it mean to receive someone who has sinned against you? What does it mean to accept back into brotherhood someone who has disappointed you or has even robbed you, as Onesimus did to Philemon? How is that? I'm not sure, but I believe that in many ways the Lord asks us to receive. He asks us to receive those that may have disappointed us, those who have wronged us, those who have failed us. And here Paul is asking Philemon to receive him. And then he goes on, and Paul makes his pledge. Then in verses 18 to 21, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Which actually brings me now to the title of the message, which I could have said at the start. That the title of my message is, Charge That to My Account. Paul wanted Philemon to just simply to, he said, hey, I'll make it right with you. The way you've wronged me, I mean, if Onesimus has wronged you, Philemon, you just put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. But then he goes on to say, however, don't forget that you owe me yourself. You know, I helped you to the Lord Jesus. Don't forget how much you owe me. But if there's a charge, put it on my account. That's okay. I want you... But then he goes on to say, now, brother, let me rejoice over you. He says, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He's almost saying, let me find happiness and joy in knowing that you're going to accept Onesimus. In fact, I had confidence that you'll do this. I could believe that you would do this. And so I'm writing this to you, and in verse 21, he's saying, I know that you're just going to do even more than I say. If this isn't a lesson in useful communication, I'm not sure what is. Because first of all, he says, charge it to me. If he's wronged you, I'll pay it. But let me rejoice in the Lord in knowing that you will respond correctly. I have this confidence in you that you're going to do it. And then he says, but withal, prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And he's saying, well, you know, when I get out of prison, I'd really like to come see you. And I think maybe he's also saying, I'd like to kind of check up on you and just see if things are going this way or not. And just to kind of make sure. So he's providing a little bit of follow-up, too, with what he said. I would stop short of saying he's putting teeth into it, but I think he's just providing a little bit of appropriate follow-up. And so Paul, I believe, has navigated well through this, through his plight, how he has praised Philemon. He makes his plea. He makes his pledge. And then the last part of the scripture ends with his blessing. And the blessing again of naming those who have been serving there or have and may have served with him earlier. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I just appreciated so much what David had said here in the early part of the message about grace and peace. Paul was one who frequently wished that to his audience, and he concludes this book or this message to Philemon with this. I wonder what happened in that meeting when Onesimus and Tychicus came back to Philemon. I can only imagine. But you see, they were carrying this letter to Philemon. Onesimus and Tychicus were carrying this letter. And you see, when Philemon saw Onesimus, he could know that it was in his power to do anything to Onesimus that he wanted to, or that was the rule of the jungle, or that was the rule of that culture in that time. And we could also know that Onesimus could know that he could be severely whipped or beaten to death for his sin. And so, in a sense, he's coming to Philemon, knowing that it's only if Philemon extends grace to him that he'll be able to live. That's the only way it works. And you know, there's a lot of ways in which we're like that in our relationship to the Lord. You know, if it wasn't for the grace that God would extend to us as unbelievers and in our sin, we would be dead eternally. We are dead eternally until we meet the Lord Jesus and find that life. You see, Jesus calls us into sonship with him, and that grace that is extended to us makes all the difference. It makes just an amazing difference. And so I have a number of questions for you. And I will admit that the conclusion is probably coming a bit more quickly than I had expected. But I have some questions for you. The first question is, who will be the Paul among us? We'd said earlier that great men of God care about people. And I believe that as the Lord works in our lives, we come to care about people. I believe that men of God and women of God notice the good qualities in others. They learn to verbalize appreciation, even though that may be difficult at times, and it takes a bit of humility to express appreciation, but that can be such a blessing. I would like to learn to emulate Paul in learning to appeal rather than command, to serve with integrity, not taking advantage. And Paul knew that in his experience, he could say, by reason of his office or status, he could simply tell Philemon what to do. But he chose not to do that. He chose to ask him and to just seek his favor. I'd like to ask the question, who is willing to suffer? Who is willing to say, charge that to my account? I recognize that you may have been wrong. I'm willing to help share the blame. I'm willing to help suffer for loss. I'll do it. Charge that to my account. I'm willing to suffer if that can help bring about reconciliation. Who will be the Paul among us? Who will bless? Who will stand in the gap? Job was frustrated because he didn't see anyone at the time when he needed someone. He said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Or in New King James it says, neither is there any mediator between us who may lay hand on us both. And sometimes there are just tough situations, and someone may be asking, who will be the mediator? Who will help? Who will be the Paul among us? Then we might ask, who will be the Philemon among us? Who will lead his household in the ways of God? Who will have the home that will be a place of nurture and of worship? A home that's a place of hospitality. Who will use his resources lovingly and faithfully just to refresh and encourage the hearts of his siblings in the family of God? Who is there that can be entreated to forgive and accept into brotherhood someone who has cheated and run off? Who will forgive an employee that may have wronged him? Who will be the Philemon among us? Who will it be? Then who is the Onesimus among us? I'm one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I had the death sentence hanging over my head. I deserved nothing but death. But then I gave my life to the Lord. I became his son. And I felt his love. That became that everlasting love, that wonderful love. And I no longer had to serve that cruel master, Satan. But I had a new master who became my father. And like God, the Father who said to Jesus at his baptism and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those are the words that the Lord wants to say to each of his sons and daughters. So today, let us not harden our hearts. Let us listen to his voice. Let us just open our hearts and our hands to him, who can just supply us with all that we need. He can supply us with the grace that we need to live godly lives through the power of the Lord Jesus. I am grateful for that power. And I'm grateful for the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Charge that to my account. I will take it. I'm glad for Paul, who was such a powerful example of servanthood and service for the Lord Jesus. He's the one we want to serve and love. Shall we kneel for prayer? Yes, thank you, gracious Lord, that you provide for us. And Lord, just now, we ask that you multiply the loaves and fishes. Thank you, Lord, that you and you alone can do a work in our lives. You're the one who can change lives. You're the one who can work in us, that work of reconciliation. We who have been in darkness, you have brought into light. And so this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would help each of us to walk toward the light, that you would help each of us to understand and to know and recognize what it is that you want us to do that will bring us a step closer to you. And I just pray that if there are any here who have not given their hearts to you, that you would bring them into a relationship with you, and that they would come to understand you as the loving God and Father who cares deeply about them and to whom they can experience your love and see the difference from serving that old devil, the enemy, Satan, who is such a hard master. So we thank you, Lord, that you've called us into communion with you. And so we just want to serve you. We want to be useful to you. We just ask that your name be honored. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.